It's a new year. It's 2025, and I don't have a New Year's sermon for you. You'll find that those who have been in our church for some time know that about the only time we step outside of our progression through whatever book of the Bible we're in is going to be at Christmas time and maybe at Easter. Only last Easter, we just hit the resurrection right at Easter in the Gospel of John, as we didn't even have to step outside of it. So I don't have a New Year's sermon for you today. I hope you're not disappointed. But I do have Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25, and that's the next section that we're in. And you can take it as a New Year's sermon, all right? And so we'll go with that. In 1998, my dad purchased a brand new computer for our house, and it was super fast. It was a Hewlett Packard, and it was a Pentium 5 Intel processor that ran at top speeds of 586 megahertz. Now, for many of you, that doesn't mean a thing. Some of you are tracking. All right. But I can tell you this, that my computer games as a teenager, they ran butter smooth on that thing, at least for a few years. And for those of you who don't know what megahertz are, that's the clock speed of a computer processor. And so it essentially tells you how many instructions that computer processor can handle per second. And then you have this other term, megabyte. And that tells you how many bytes of information can be stored in a computer. And then you have this other word called megapixel. A pixel is essentially one dot on a computer screen or a television screen, that the smallest element on the screen that can be manipulated or changed. And so a megapixel means 1 million pixels. 1 million of those little dots, and so that's how you have higher quality images. And if those of you who are photographers and you have used cameras with many megapixels, you know what I'm talking about. In 1960, the word mega began to be used as a unit of measurement in what's called the International System of Units, or as we know it, the metric system. The word mega in the metric system means 1 million. If you look at the word mega in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it means vast or great. We use this word mega all the time. We speak of the mega rich, or somebody being mega popular, or a mega store, a mega retailer, or even a megaphone. You say, why are you beginning a sermon talking about megapixels and megahertz and mega stores? Well, I'm giving you a Greek lesson. See, don't you like it when you're getting a Greek lesson and you don't even know it? It's much better than in the middle of a sermon and I just say, well, now I'm going to give you a Greek lesson about the word mega, okay? So I already gave you one and you didn't even know it. In Greek, the word is megas. Megas means great or vast. And we've come to use that in the English language. Only we just drop the S on the end of it, and we call it mega. Same word, great. Megaphone, megastore, mega awesome. However you might use the word mega, you realize that it means great. And today in our passage, the reason I'm having a little bit of fun with the word is because I think Luke has a little bit of fun with this word in our passage today. In fact, he uses this word quite a lot in the first 13 verses of our passage. When God breathed out his word, he did it through the hand of men. Man penned the word. The Holy Spirit told them what to write. We believe in what's called verbal plenary inspiration. That simply means that we believe that every single word of the entire Bible was breathed out by God. And it's true. It's infallible. It is inerrant. And so God breathed out his word, but he used men's own writing style to do it. And so when you read your Bible, you can actually tell, if you look at the original Greek, a difference between the writing style of Paul and a difference between the writing style of Peter and a difference between the writing style of Luke. And Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. And today, Luke is going to tell us something mega. And I don't mean that in a funny way. I mean it in a literal way. He's going to tell us something mega, because he's going to use that word megas, mega, 8 times in 13 verses. I'll show it to you, but I wanted you to know what it meant first. Luke is focused today on the building of the church. We just sang about that. Oh, how good it is to be in the family of God. Jesus said that he would build his church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And today, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 through 25, is the spread of this new church into Samaria. The spread of the church into Samaria. But the spread of the church begins in a very sad way, because if you'll remember from last Lord's Day, the beginning of this church, the spread, begins with the martyrdom of Stephen. The Jews killed Stephen for claiming that Jesus is the Son of Man, prophesied in Daniel 7. And so today in Acts 8, we are going to see the worst persecution, the worst suffering that this church has faced yet. But it does not put a damper on God's plans at all. And the point for you this morning, if you were to ask, so what? What do I do with this story? What do I do with these 25 verses? I'll give it to you up front. We'll demonstrate it as we go. I'll give it to you again at the end. It's this. Would you be a part of God's mega mission? Because nothing can stop God's mega church. The title of the sermon this morning is Mega Man Sees Mega Miracles. Would you look with me, please, at verse 1 of Acts chapter 8? And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Well, we begin with a man who we ended with last time, Saul. Saul of Tarsus. We know Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, better known as Paul, the one who here is leading the charge against the church, but soon would lead the charge of the church into the Gentile world. And we come in verse 1 to our first mega, great persecution. That's the Greek word mega, megas, megas persecution, mega persecution. And so the story kicks off with a mega, mega persecution. This mega persecution only took months. It didn't take years. The church had been enjoying peace and safety, other than the apostles having been taken before the Sanhedrin. But the church had the goodwill of the people. They were allowed to meet freely in the temple, in homes, but not after a few months. There arose a mega persecution for the church in Jerusalem. You know, these persecutions are common throughout history. For you and for me, it might seem strange. I spoke with a gentleman who at the time was in his 50s. This was about 6 years ago. And he used to live in communist Soviet Union. And he described that as a 17-year-old boy, he remembers meeting inside a house with all the doors and windows closed. And all of a sudden, the KGB, the state security, surrounded the house, entered the house, stopped the meeting, arrested the pastor. Another man told me that in the communist Soviet Union, pastors were being arrested on a regular basis. And so churches would lose their shepherd they'd lose their teacher. They'd lose their man of God who was trained. And so what they began to do is one man who was not a pastor in the church would stand directly behind the pastor who was preaching. And if the KGB would come to the house that they were meeting in and they would break through the door just as Saul broke through the door here, that man would immediately pull the pastor out of the pulpit and began to stand in the pulpit and pretend to preach so that the KGB would arrest him and they could preserve their pastor. My dad visited Russia in 1993 after the Iron Curtain had fallen. He met with Russian believers in homes, and even though they were then allowed to meet in relative peace, they would still keep their doors and windows locked in the heat of summer because they were still so fearful that someone might come and stop them. Oh, friends, we have no idea the kind of freedom that we have. But this very thing that we read about in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 happens all over the world. It's happening today. In fact, each Lord's Day on our order of service, I have in bold, remember our brothers and sisters in prison. We're told to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world as if we were in prison with them. A mega persecution. But friends, what did that mega persecution produce? Look at the second half of verse 1. And they were all scattered. You remember Gamaliel? And he talked of Thutis and Judas. Judas the Galilean and Thutis. And both of those guys, they rose up and claimed to be somebody. But when they were killed, all of their disciples, what happened to them? They scattered. And Gamaliel said that if this movement of Christianity is not of God, here's what's going to happen. Everyone's going to scatter. Just like the followers of Judas the Galilean. And you know, Gamaliel was half right. Only he thought the scattering meant it was over. But instead, the Christians in the first church of the world in Jerusalem were scattered like seeds on soil. It's as if the Jews thought that they could press in on the church and stop it, but they didn't realize they were pressing in on a balloon, and as it popped, the seeds went everywhere. Where did it go? Verse 1 says, into the regions of Judea and Samaria. Samaria. The place where Christ at first revealed to be the Son of God, to a Samaritan woman at a well. The place where Jesus was first declared to be the Savior of the world by Samaritans. The first church of the world is going to Samaria. The apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem. Perhaps they were left alone. Not like the Greeks, like Stephen and Philip, those Greek deacons. And we have this statement here in verse 2 that devout men buried Stephen. In protest, they gave him a proper burial, knowing that he was a man of God. Just like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus stood up as members of the Sanhedrin and said, "We're going to give Jesus a proper burial." So these devout men gave one to Stephen. But in verse 2, if you hadn't noticed, we've already reached our second mega. Devout men buried Stephen and made mega lamentation over him. Great lamentation, megas lamentation. And so we have a mega persecution, mega lamentation. And Saul ravaging the church. You get the feeling that that's demonic hatred for the people of God. He's entering houses, breaking down doors, our worst fear, right? There are more Stephens coming. because as he drags men and women out of homes and commits them to prison, they will then stand trial, much like Stephen did, and be put to death for their faith. But what's the point of this mega persecution? Why are we told in these first three verses of the mega persecution of the church? Friends, because it created a scattered church. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." The scattered church, the great persecution, the mega persecution, the mega lamentation God used to scatter the church. It spread in an instant. God's plan to take the church around the world. And so, friends, the first way that you can be part of God's mega mission is through persecution. Are you ready to be part of it? Nothing can stop God's mega church. Well, let's see what happens when it scatters. Verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that city." Friends, what did the scattered Christians do? They preached the word. They didn't just run and hide. The scattered Christians, when they scattered, they sowed the seed. And so what effect did the mega persecution have? The seed of the word was spread. Do you see God's mega plan for his mega church? First, scatter the church. Second, spread the word. Do you remember what Jesus told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? He told them to go into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what's happening. And God's doing it through a mega persecution. See, his mega plan can't be stopped. And so, friends, the second way that you can be part of God's mega mission is found right here. Spread the word. Spread the word. Are you willing to be part of persecution? Are you willing to spread the word? Nothing can stop God's mega church. Get on board. We come now to the second deacon mentioned in Acts chapter 6, Philip. The first was Stephen. He's dead. Now we come to number two, Philip. Philip was one of the scattered ones. And what did Philip proclaim in verse 5? Christ. Philip proclaimed Christ. And what effect did Philip's proclamation have? Well, verse 6 says, "And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip." That phrase, "with one accord," is the same phrase that we see in Acts chapter 1 when the disciples were praying together in the upper room. They were praying with one accord. All the people in this city paid attention to what Philip said. Now, why did they pay attention? What made these people pay attention to this Greekish Jew coming to Samaria? Well, the end of verse 6 tells us exactly why they paid attention. Because they saw the signs. Because Philip was doing signs. Do you remember the qualifications for the first deacons? They had to be filled with the Spirit. And do you remember that Stephen was said to be a man that was filled with the Spirit and wisdom? And then what did he do? He did signs and wonders. And now here Philip, another one of the deacons, another one of the deacons who had met the qualifications of being filled with the Spirit, is also doing signs and wonders. And what are the signs for? Well, they're proving Philip's message. They're proving that Philip's message is true. What kind of signs is he doing? I want you to notice this. He's casting out unclean spirits. That's going to become important in a moment. Philip is casting out unclean spirits. I want you to see what happens when he casts those unclean spirits out. Look at the beginning of verse 7. For unclean spirits crying out with a, you know what word that is? Mega. Crying out with a mega voice. That's our third use of mega now that Luke has used. A mega voice. So we have a mega persecution, we have a mega lamentation, and now we have a mega voice. And so Philip is not only casting out unclean spirits, but he's also doing something no human can do. He's healing the paralyzed and the lame, impossible among humans. Only God can do that kind of thing. And so Philip comes down, he preaches Christ, he backs it up with signs and wonders, and what happens? Look at verse 8. There was much joy in that city. Can I tell you that we've now reached our fourth use of mega? There was mega joy in that city. Mega joy. And so a mega persecution and mega lamentation brought mega joy. And friends, we've also reached the third way that you can be part of God's mega mission. To have joy in the Word. To have joy in the Word. Are you ready to face persecution? That's part of God's mission. Are you ready to spread the Word? That's part of God's mission. And are you ready to take joy in the Word? I don't know how you came in here this morning. I don't know if you were in a fight on the way to church or you had a really bad week last week. Could be anything. But are you here taking joy in the Word this morning? Are you taking joy in the Word at home? This coming week, are you going to take joy in the Word? Or is it just going to be a Sunday thing for you? Be part of God's mission. Have joy in the Word. Nothing can stop God's mega church. Not even you. Well, the rest of our passage today, verses 9 through 25, we're going to zero in on one specific Samaritan. We'll call him Mega Man. Verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. A man named Simon, also known as Simon Magus, a magic practicer. This is the verb maguo from the root word megos, which means sorcerer or magician. Not like a card trick sorcerer or magician, okay. Not like sleight of hand. Sorcery, witchcraft. It's actually where we get the word magi, which is a Latin word. You know it from Christmas time. Magi, the wise men. Magi is transliterated from Latin, but the original Greek word is magos, magic. Originally, this word referred to the Babylonian Medes and Persians. You remember back from Daniel? When they were trying to interpret the king's dream and they couldn't, he got together the magicians and the astrologers and the seers and the dream interpreters. Those were the practicers of magic and sorcery. Do you remember in Pharaoh's court when Moses turned the water to blood and Pharaoh brought his magicians, sorcerers, enchanters together, and they were able to replicate, recreate the first few plagues in Egypt? Well, this magic, this sorcery, it had an effect on the people. It amazed the people there in verse 9. It amazed them just like the signs and wonders were amazing the people that Philip was doing. But after this Simon Magus, after he amazes the people with signs and wonders, what does he do? Well, look there at the end of verse 9. saying that he himself was somebody mega. There's your fifth use of mega so far in the passage. He boasts of his greatness. Mega Simon. Mega man. And what do the people do when he calls himself someone great? Well, all of them, from the least to the mega, the greatest, they worship him. They see the signs and they believe. They believe he has the power of God, and they call Simon what? What do they call him? This man is the power of God that is called seventh use, friends, mega. He calls himself mega. They call himself mega. Hence, I'm not trying to just write a cute sermon title, Mega Man. You remember verse 6? If you remember verse 6, look at verse 10. They all paid attention. You remember in verse 6 when they all paid attention with one accord to Philip after they saw the signs that he did? Well, after Mega Man does his parlor tricks, his sorcery, they all pay attention to him. They were amazed. Friends, there's always been sorcerers and practicers of magic. And they do not do it by sleight of hand. They do it from another spiritual realm. We don't know all of the things that demons are capable of, but we know that they're sure capable of somehow at least making it look like water is turned into blood. They have some, perhaps, supernatural capabilities, meaning abilities that humans don't have. But where does a man like Simon, like Mega Man, get those abilities from? Well, Acts chapter 16 tells us. You don't have to go there if you don't wish, but I'll tell you about a slave girl in Acts chapter 16. It starts in verse 16, by the way, of Acts 16. A slave girl who's said to have a spirit of divination. She was a slave girl because she was owned by some men, and these rascals made a lot of money on her because that unclean spirit inside of her could tell people's fortunes. Now, I don't believe the demons can see the future, but they can sure make events happen so that it appears that they do. And the interesting part about Acts 16, and we'll get there in a few weeks, by the way, or months. But the interesting thing about Acts 16 is that this unclean spirit in this slave girl kept yelling at Paul and Silas, calling out to them. And the only reason Paul did anything, Acts 16 tells us, is because he was annoyed. He got so annoyed, he finally turned around and cast out the unclean spirit out of the girl. And the unclean spirit came out of the girl. And all of a sudden, that slave girl's owner's business was gone. Up in smoke. All the money dried up. And that got Paul and Silas arrested. Friends, where is Simon Magus getting his magic? Where is Mega Man getting these amazing feats? From the devil. From demons. It's demonic. And what is Philip doing? I told you to remember it. What kinds of miracles does Luke say that he's doing? Casting out unclean spirits. And they're coming out with a mega voice. This is serious stuff. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31 says, don't seek mediums or necromancers. Can I tell you something, friends? Don't mess with the occult, with sorcery, with magic. Don't look up your zodiac sign. It's demonic. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. Even if you've read something about your zodiac sign in the past and you've seen something come true, even if the description in your fortune cookie sounds like you, We're commanded to stay away from it, to stay away from sorcery. Why? Because it's of the power of the devil. Do you know where the Western zodiac signs came from? Babylon. They originated in Babylon. Yeah, the same place as the Medes and the Persians and the soothsayers and the seers and the dream interpreters and the magicians and the sorcerers. And they worshipped the stars. That's astrology. Astrology is a pseudoscience. In fact, they worship the stars. They believe that the stars can tell them their fortunes, their futures. They divine with the stars, their destiny. But Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 13 and 14, God says that those who divine and worship the stars will be burned in judgment. Serious stuff that Mega Man is into. But this guy had a following. This is how he made his money. But friends, there was something different about Philip's magic. It wasn't magic at all. And you know what all those Samaritans could tell? They could tell, oh, wait a second. Wait just a minute. This is real. This is a different power. You remember Nicodemus, nighttime Nicodemus? He came to Jesus and said, no one can do the works you do unless he's from God. He knew. And he said, we know. Simon wasn't casting out unclean spirits or healing paralytics. Well, let's see what happens to Mega Man, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Well, verse 12 says, when they believed. Well, what did they believe? They believed the gospel. They believed what Philip was preaching. Remember what Philip was preaching? He was preaching Christ. He was preaching the kingdom of God. They believed in the kingdom of God. They believed in the name of Jesus. They believed in the authority of Christ, the lordship of Christ. And when they believed, they were baptized. This is a baptism of believers. Just as the first church in Jerusalem was baptized after they believed, now the first church in Samaria was baptized by water after they believed. We see the same pattern with a Philippian jailer. We see the same pattern in Acts with Crispus, that they believed and then they were baptized as believers. And so the first church in Samaria is born. We'll call it the second church of the world, the first being in Jerusalem. Friends, do you see that nothing can stop God's mega church? Not even Simon. Because Mega Man believed. And even he was baptized. But there's this curious phrase here. In verse 13, he continued with Philip. Isn't that a curious phrase? He continued with Philip. He stayed with him. Why? Why did Mega Man stay with Philip? And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, I told you there were 8 uses in 13 verses of the word mega. Did you figure out where the 8th one was? Great miracles. Mega miracles. Hence the title of our sermon, friends. Mega Man sees mega miracles. Straight from the text. And all of a sudden, Mega Man realizes he's not so mega. When Mega Man comes into contact with mega power, he's not so mega after all. And all the people realize it too. But friends, was Simon a true believer? That's a question I'll let hang over your heads for a moment. But for now, news of what's going on in Samaria has spread back to the first church of the world in Jerusalem. And it gets back to the ears of the apostles, verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here come the apostles. The apostles, remember, are God's representatives on earth. They speak for God. They speak the words of God. They are the foundation on which the church is built. And so the apostles Peter and John go to Samaria. But what was their purpose? Why do the apostles go to Samaria? Well, look at verse 15. Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. And so what was their purpose in coming to Samaria? To pray for the Holy Spirit. The text is very clear. The apostles come to Samaria to pray for the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did the apostles need to come to Samaria to pray for the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't yet fallen on the Samaritans. And that's significant. It's significant that Luke points that out. Because what that means is, it should have. Like, it should have been expected to. And yet it didn't. And so now the apostles need to march down, meaning downhill. It's up north, but downhill from Jerusalem. And they need to come to Samaria so they can pray for the Spirit. It's expected because Joel's prophecy was for anyone who believes. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It was for the world. And so that leads us to a question then. Why hadn't the Spirit been given yet to the Samaritans? You've heard me teach before that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. And I stand by that. We don't need apostles to confirm us. We don't need bishops. We don't need confirmation. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. What is it that brings about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Let's see if we can determine from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Through faith. What brings about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Faith. Friends, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. There is no such thing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, listen. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It couldn't get any more clear. If you do not have the Spirit dwelling in you, you don't belong to Christ. So Spirit received by faith, and if you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you, then you don't belong to Christ. So then how in the world did these Samaritans who believed and were baptized still didn't have the Spirit? What's going on in the book of Acts? Friends, when we preached our first sermon in the book of Acts, I told you to remember a word. It's called transition. Transition. Acts is a transitional book. What are we transitioning from and what are we transitioning to? We're transitioning from an old covenant to a new covenant, from law to grace, from focusing on an ethnic people group, Israel, to focusing on the whole world. And we have some major shifts going on here in Acts. At Pentecost, the Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Why? So that it could be verified that the Spirit came. Otherwise, you could just say, the Spirit came. And if there was no verification, then how is anyone supposed to believe you? And so it came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And that's the reason that Peter and John are coming to Samaria. In this case, it is confirmation. Why? Because up until this point, everything's been focused on ethnic Israel, not on Samaria, not on the Gentiles. And so how is the first church in Jerusalem supposed to know that the Holy Spirit's also for the Samaritans, the people that they wish they would just wipe off the face of the map? How is the first church in Jerusalem supposed to know that these are their brothers and sisters in Samaria? because Peter and John came and prayed for them. It must have been a difficult thing for a Jew to call a Samaritan brother. But friends, look at what the gospel does. And God wants to pour out the Spirit through the apostles' prayer to demonstrate that this is indeed one church, one body. He wants to put his stamp of approval on the first church in Samaria being one of the brothers and sisters. He wants to show his mega mission that nothing can stop his mega church. And we'll even see again in Acts that he does it with the Gentiles. And so what happens to the Samaritans? They receive the Holy Spirit. After the laying on of hands, a specific act by the apostles demonstrating that, yes, indeed, these Samaritan believers are part of the global church, part of God's mission as the seed has been scattered in the world. The Holy Spirit came upon the Samaritans, and Joel's prophecy continues. And now the Samaritan believers are indwelt. And friends, that sets us up for Mega Man, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Friend, Simon knows his business is sunk, right? Because another guy walked in town, he can do way better parlor tricks, way better miracles. But now he sees an opportunity, and he thinks it's for sale. In fact, this is where we get the word simony from, if you've ever heard that word, which means the purchase, the attempt to purchase an ecclesiastical office or ecclesiastical power, simony. Simon wants his business back. But what does Peter have to say? Verse 20, "But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.'" May your silver perish with you. Strong words of judgment, implying that he will die for this. Calling for his death because he thinks the Spirit of God is for sale. The Spirit is a gift. Salvation is a gift. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. And so Simon, Mega Man, joins the ranks of Judas, who for 30 pieces of silver betrayed the Lord. He joins the ranks of Ananias and Sapphira, who would hold back part of the money from the sale of their property so they could look spiritual. He joins the ranks of Balaam, who would sell out Israel for greedy gain. I asked you, is Mega Man, is Simon Magus a Christian? Well, not only does Peter pronounce judgment on him, but he also tells him in verse 21, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter." Friends, when the Old Testament speaks of not having a part or a share, it's speaking of being part of the inheritance of God's people. You do not have part or share in God's people. But specifically, what does he say? "You have neither part nor lot in this matter." You know what that word is? Logos. You don't have part or share in this word. Perhaps the word that was spread as they were scattered, the gospel. Almost as if Peter is saying, "You do not have the Spirit indwelling you, Simon Magus. You are not part of this church." Why? Because in the second half of verse 21, he says, "Your heart is not right before God." You're in the gall of bitterness. Gall is a bitter-tasting substance. Gall of bitterness was an idiom that was used in that day for envy. He's saying that you are envious. You are bitter against something or someone. He's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. "Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." Friends, this doesn't sound like a believer. You are in the gall of bitterness. What is it that Simon Magus is bitter of? What is it that Simon Magus, that Mega Man, is envious of? The power of the apostles. The power of the apostles to be able to lay hands and give the Spirit. But look at the last phrase of verse 23. Peter also gives him a scathing description that he is in the bond of iniquity. Isaiah 58:6 says, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness?" How can a believer be in the bonds of iniquity, the bonds of wickedness? And so what was Peter's command there in verse 22? What does Mega Man need to do? Repent. Repent. Seek the forgiveness of God because of the intent of your heart. And friends, we've reached the fourth way that you can be part of God's mega mission. To have pure motives. To have pure motives. Repent of the intent of your heart. Are you ready to be part of it, friends? Nothing can stop God's mega church. What are your motives? What is the intent of your heart? Friends, what is the intent of your heart in this church? What is the intent of your heart in your personal life? What is the intent of your heart in secret? God doesn't merely care that you are willing to sign up to be part of persecution. He doesn't merely care that you are willing to spread the word and give the gospel. He doesn't merely care that you're willing to be joyful in the word, but he cares about the intent of your heart. Well, does Mega Man listen to Peter? Does he repent? Verse 24. And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." I can't give you an answer as to where Mega Man's heart is and was. It is interesting that what Peter asked him to do, he didn't do. Instead, he asks Peter to pray. As I was thinking about that request, I began to search throughout Scripture to see if there was ever a phrase like that. Pray for me. I found it in two different places, in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 8 and in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 28. You know who said that? Pharaoh. Exodus 8:8 says, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Not a repentant man, Pharaoh. Just a man who wanted the problems to go away. Friends, does Simon repent? Is verse 24 the repentance of Simon? It doesn't seem like it. He just doesn't want this stuff to happen to him. We'll not know, but we do know that Simon is a warning of false belief, that salvation in the Spirit is a gift and not an item for sale. Was Simon a Christian? We can't answer that, but I do know that Justin Martyr, a Christian apologist that lived from AD 100 to 165, wrote in his first apology in chapter 26 that Simon considered himself a god and that a disciple of his used magical arts inspired by devils and denied the God of the universe. We don't know where that leaves Simon, but we know where it could leave you. Friend, do you have a part in the Spirit, or are you in the bond of iniquity? If you have turned to Christ to save you, if you have looked at his cross work for you, his resurrection from the dead, and you have done what Peter has asked Mega Man to do, repent. If you have done what these Samaritan believers have done, and believed, you will be saved. If you don't, then you have no share in the Spirit. Your heart is not right before God. The salvation that came to Samaria cannot be yours by money. It cannot be yours by baptism. It cannot be yours by any work, by any accomplishment. But it can be yours by grace. It can be yours by great grace, mega grace, amazing grace. Jesus has purchased it for you. And I would pray that if it is not yours, that you would repent today and believe that Jesus is your Lord. And so we come to the final verse of our passage today, back to the mission, verse 25. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And so as we wrap up, by the way, I thank you for your good attention. I know we've made it through quite a bit this morning. You've done well. Friends, now we have the first church in Samaria, and all because of mega persecution. It's amazing how God makes beauty out of ashes. A mega lamentation over the first Christian martyr. A mega persecution by Saul of Tarsus. The gospel goes out to half-breeds and there's mega joy. A mega man sees mega miracles and wants mega power. And what's the point for us? I don't want you to leave asking, so what? I want you to leave saying, I know what. How should the story of the first church in Samaria affect us? Like this. Will you be willing each day as a believer in Christ to be part of God's mega mission in the world? That's how. Each day, each moment, will you be willing to be part of God's mega mission in the world? Will you be willing to be persecuted? Will you be willing to spread the word with boldness? Will you be willing to have joy in the word, not getting lax in your spiritual life? And will you be willing to have pure motives before God? And so I leave you with this. Be a part of God's mega mission, because nothing can stop God's mega church. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this first look at the first stop. Because it started in Judea and it went to Samaria and it came all the way out here to British Columbia, the uttermost parts of the earth. We get to see your church spread through the book of Acts. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing that you opened the doors, that you didn't just focus on ethnic Israel, but that you opened the doors to Samaritans. You opened the doors to Gentiles. Thank you for saving us. And God, we commit to you today that we will be part of your mission. And if we've been lax in our joy, if we've been lax in our witness, if we've been lax in our motives, God, we commit to you today that we will get on board. And God, I pray that if there's someone here today, someone listening, someone watching, who has never known your grace, that today they would do perhaps what Simon Magus never did do, that they would repent even now and believe the glorious gospel that Jesus came to save. And so we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, for all the many blessings of last year. We look forward to this new year in 2025, where we can serve you afresh, anew, with resolve. And we thank you that your resolve never goes away. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.